Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Last week we just began a little introduction to this study of the book of Philippians, and I am certainly eager to get into this with you, for I don't know how much longer in the future, as God tarries and as we work our way through these four chapters, wonderful chapters, of the book of Philippians. We have a very unlikely group of people being brought together into a very different family in this book of Philippians, but also within the church in general. I remember years ago, Dan and I just kind of laughing about how can such diverse people get along together? Here you have this Lydia, a Jewish businesswoman, sophisticated, wealthy, and wow. And then you've got a demon-possessed girl, and you've got the prison warden and his family. And they're brought together into a new family. This Roman citizen, the prison warden, was taken out of that whole Roman idea and thought and way of life and put over here into a Christian circle. This Jewish woman, which was all filled with Old Testament Judaism and all of that, was captured out of that and brought into this Christian world. And then this little demon-possessed teenage girl whose life was being ruined by her masters, and she was abused and who knows what else, was brought out of that, and they were put together, and they would meet in Lydia's household with the rest who had been converted and learn a new way of life. It would not be patterned after what Lydia had known in the past. It would not be patterned after the Roman standards of life. And certainly it would not be patterned after that life of that little demon-possessed girl. It would be something totally different. We need to understand that the only way we can thrive as God's people is to know and understand His Word and apply its principles and commandments without exception to our lives and walk by that. And as we look into this book of Philippians, we must overlook nothing. And I've used this title, I don't know if it's well thought out or not, but a focused people. That means they have their attention on the right thing. Now, here in the first verse, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. That includes that whole body of saved people there in that geographic location. And it says, with the bishops and deacons. Please understand me, it didn't say, and the bishops and deacons. It says, with. We don't have a conjunction here. We have a preposition, which denotes unity. Don't overlook that. The key to unity within our churches is agreement with the leadership. And too often, we have thought ourselves very free to be in opposition or at least criticism of the leadership. And that is the biblical measure of disunity. I'm amazed what I read in the early writings of the church at how strong they were about the essentialness of honoring their pastors. I can say this now because I'm 65 years old and I've got one foot out the back door already. I can pave the way for the next men coming. not important. It is imperative. But going past that, come with me, please, to verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way a church and God's people, and we're going to see two applications to this throughout. There is both the individual application to you pointedly and the corporate application to us as the people of God within the churches. The only way we can be what we ought to be is by the grace of God. Notice he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. It is so easy for us to just skip over something like that and miss the whole importance of it. It is rather maybe difficult to understand, but more than that, it is costly to employ grace. I'm involved in a project back at the house right now. We've done a lot of fixing up, and it's time now to move into the garage and do some fixing there. And as I've been tearing apart and going into it and fixing it, I found out that it wasn't done to code. And that if my house is going to meet the codes, especially fire codes, there are some very costly and time-consuming changes, hard work, that I'm going to have to do to bring it up to code. And I want you to understand that if we are going to be the people that God intends us to be individually, and if we are to be the church that God has called us to be corporately, it will be costly. And we must make the decision, I am going to build up to code. I am not going to shortcut grace. I have been debating with myself about whether or not to use this illustration with you that I have come by this last week. Well, actually, it was before that. I'm going to do it. We think that we just know how things ought to be done. But a lot of the things that we know create more problems than solutions. I want to talk to you, I'm outside the walls of the church now. I'm in the culture. I'm political, Dan, I guess. And I'm talking about the cultural fix for poverty. And our nation has determined that the problem with poverty is poverty. And if we eliminate poverty, we will eliminate cultural problems. That is absolutely diametrically opposed to what God teaches us about culture. Poverty comes out of a failure to manage yourself and your resources. It is a management problem, not a money problem. And in order to care for that, now take a deep breath with me, please. Don't just jump up and say, whoa, my pastor's gone off the deep end now. In order to resolve these problems, in the Old Testament culture, God instituted slavery. Now, when you think slavery, you think of the horrendous thing that was done in America and the world to the blacks. That is not biblical slavery. Biblical slavery is indentured servitude. And poverty came through the inability for people to manage their own lives and resources. And so, in order to resolve that, they had the privilege to sell themselves, indenture themselves to a master for a period of time. They would bear the reproach of that, which would be good motive to grow up. And they would be given time to get their resources back in control so they could manage their own lives. And those who were willing to take indentured slaves or servants were very gracious and kind people. Such was Philemon. When you come to the book of Philemon and read about Onesimus, don't you begin to think, oh man, this guy was terrible, he had a slave. No, Philemon was a wonderful, gracious man who was willing to help Onesimus out of the terrible straits of life. I want to read to you what Ignatius is a disciple of the Apostle John. I want to read to you what he says about slavery. I thought you might find that interesting. Do not despise either male or female slaves. Yet, neither let them be puffed up with conceit, but rather let them submit themselves the more for the glory of God, that they may obtain from God a better liberty. Let them not long to be set free from slavery at the public expense, that they be not found slaves to their own desires. Now, I could preach on that. I'm not advocating anything culturally. I'm just telling you the way we're doing it, we exacerbate the problem, we don't mitigate it. My point, however, is this. Don't come to a quick conclusion that now I have been saved, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I know how to live as a Christian man or Christian woman or Christian boy or girl. No, you don't. You don't know until you've been taught. And the Bible is what teaches us. And the Bible demands gracious living. Now come with me again to the second verse of Philippians chapter 1. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is observing that there needs to be a foundation and a fountain out of which we live. There needs to be an unceasing resource that alters our demeanor, that enables us to live as the people of God. And that resource is His grace, and that resource results in gracious living. We all need to learn how to do that, how to be gracious people. Now, the next three verses demonstrate for us gracious behavior. We will get into that tonight and look at those demonstrations of gracious behavior. But for this morning, I want to just talk to you about the character of graciousness. What it looks like, what it tastes like, what it smells like. Let me take you to the book of Ephesians that's just back, probably about one page in your Bible, chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. There is a level of life that we are called to live because of the great privilege we have as being the children of God. We have so much in the grace of Jesus Christ that we are obligated to be people of grace ourselves. And He urges us to walk in a way that is worthy of that. It is not so that we merit that. But it is that of having experienced His grace now walk in His grace. We are obligated to do so. If we go the other way to the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I had the privilege to chat with Alan for a few minutes before the service this morning, and we were talking about just beginning to digest and absorb the wonderful doctrine of God's sovereignty. Oh, when we begin to wonder, or begin to understand the wonder of His omniscient, omnipotent care of our lives, we can have peace. There are some people, no matter how kind you are to them, they are bitter, they are spiteful, they are ornery, they are arrogant, because they do not walk in peace. They're just always upset. They're always irritable. They're always unmanageable. Paul is saying here, live in such a way to experience the peace of God that your life is gentle, manageable, and gracious. You are responsible to do that, to live at peace, to be tranquil. I say to you, if you get halfway through the day and you're all upset and ornery and unmanageable, stop what you're doing and get back under control. I did pretty good last Thursday until late in the day. I was working on the garage. And we're working up on the ceiling, And late in the day, Charlotte got home and she was going to help me put this big piece of wood. I think they call it OSB. Something about oriented stranded board up there. She couldn't hold it in place so I could get the screws in. And she said, well, if you could get my ladder 2 inches taller. And I'm, what in the world is this woman talking about? Until finally I just, my peace was gone. And I was a threatful, ornery character. And I had to apologize. It took an hour or so before I did, but I did. God says, live in grace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called, and be ye thankful. I was talking with a lady one time. And for some reason, the subject of missionaries had come up. We were talking about missionaries. And she said to this one missionary lady that after church one Sunday morning, she had wanted to talk to her, but she was busy talking to another lady in the back. And she could see that she wanted to talk to her, but she just was busy with this other lady. And so finally, this lady that I got you totally confused yet? She got mad and stormed out because that missionary didn't have time for her. Well, I always want to heal those situations and make them better. So I started asking some questions and things like this to see if I could find a way, you know, because I knew the lady, I knew the missionary, see if I could somehow resolve the situation and get it peaceful. And in asking the questions, you know what I found out? That event happened 45 years ago. How many things are you still carrying that you're ornery and sore about? If you can't forget it, forgive it, then forget it. Get rid of it. We are called to gracious living. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's back just a few pages. Paul says this in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Paul is painting an image into our minds about graciousness. And I fear we don't understand this in any degree to which we ought to, because we just think people owe us something, respect, time, whatever. And God says, think about this. I'm going to try to say this in a way that it will make sense to you and you'll feel the weight of it. Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, without beginning and without end. In all the glory and majesty of heaven, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. The second person of the Trinity became something he never was and left being something that he was never to be it again in order to redeem you. He took upon himself the form of a man. And being found as a man, he humbled himself to become a servant of men and died the death of the cross. And when he resurrected, did he go back to being the second person of the Trinity? Now I say to you, he's never left that position, but he will never be there as he was before, for he shall ever be the God-man. He took that for us. And for all eternity, words fail me, he has changed his nature. He has stepped down to bring you up. Hell would be yours if he hadn't done that. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Our response to that is a debt to gracious living. You can't overlook an unkind word or the forgetfulness of a brother or sister or even an intentional slight. You can't overlook that in the light of what Jesus did for you. How ungrateful, unthankful can you be? How egotistical. That you would fight with one another. That you would criticize one another. That you would look down. That you would resent the successes of one another. That you would envy one another. What are we? A bunch of dogs and cows? Or are we the redeemed people of God, walking in his grace? Paul said, grace unto you. Oh, he knew the necessity for God's people to live in and walk by grace. Peter got a little flavor of this one day. And he said to the Lord, how oft should I forgive my brother in a day? Seven times? Boy, Peter was being magnanimous. He thought, this is huge. I'm going to forgive Charlotte seven times today. The Lord says, no. 70 times seven. How many times? times an hour is that? Lots. My math is poor, but I'll bet it's every 7 or 8 minutes or more often. Graciousness. We are called to be a gracious people. Let me say this and then I'll be done. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There may be a reason that we are so miserably unproductive today as God's people. And it may be the lack of grace in our lives. It's not the lack of His willingness that others be saved. It's not His lack of willingness that our children would grow up and honor Christ. If there's something wrong today, it's not in the heavens, it's in the pews. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." If there's some reason that the gospel is not thriving today, the first place we need to look is in our own hearts and lives. Why aren't we reaching our friends and neighbors? Why aren't we reaching our own children? Now, there's certainly other things that are caused. But here's what you can deal with. Does my life reflect the grace of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I walk like Him? Do I talk like Him? Does His savor emanate from my life? Now, as our instrumentalists continue to play, I want to ask you to bow your head. And I want you to think about, has God put your attention on anything this morning? And He says, listen, sister, listen, brother. There are some things that you need to make right with your brother or sister in Christ. Or there's just some peace that you need to come to in your own life. Will you tell Him you'll do that this morning? Will you just say to Him, Lord, I want to be at rest with You and I want to be at rest with my brothers and sisters. I want to learn to love them and respect them and honor them as I ought to as my brothers and sisters in Christ. Will you make that commitment to Him today? I urge you to do that. We need to be the people He's called us to be. People of grace, first and foremost. That's Paul's first command to us, grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we've had to consider Your word together this morning. Lord, I pray that we will be first and foremost a people of grace. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.